Let's open our Bibles together in the book of 1 Kings in the chapter 21. That's 1 Kings and the chapter 21. Let's follow the reading of God's precious and God's holy word together. That's 1 Kings and the 21st chapter. And we'll have to use this, brother, because this is not all. Right, 1 Kings chapter 21, and we commence reading there at verse number 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse number 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those things, that he rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his day, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we may inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, Hasten thither Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, made him horns of iron, and he said, Thus saith the Lord, With these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold now the words of the prophets declare, good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the words of them, or one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. We'll go down to verse number 37 of this chapter 22. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord, which he spake. We end our reading there, and we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his infallible truth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's just pray together, please. Eternal God and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we bow in thy holy and thy sacred presence in the name of the Lord Jesus. We pray that thou will bless our coming together today. We pray that thou will speak to our hearts. We pray that our God, that we might know what it is just to, Lord, hear thy voice speaking to us, saying, this is my way, walk ye in it. We pray that thou will challenge us through thy word and, Lord, have a word for all of our hearts. We pray for any today that know not Christ, that thou will save them, that they might realize that the end of their sinfulness is, O God, that place of punishment and hell forever. And I pray that thou will bring them even this morning to saving faith in Christ. We pray for thy children. Help us, our God, our Heavenly Father, to be obedient to thy word, and that we will wholly follow the Lord. Hear and answer our prayer, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name, and for Jesus' sake, amen and amen. Now, we have been studying in the book of 1 Kings, and we've come to the passage here in chapter 21, and we had looked at the possessions in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse number 16, the possession. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard at Naboth the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. And so I want you to notice here, here's the king, and Jezebel has told him that godly Naboth is dead, and therefore he should go down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. And I see Ahab as he rises up and he goes down to the vineyard of Naboth to take possession of it, and yet little does he realize that that possession will be the greatest curse to him. It'll be a blight on his life, and indeed the God of heaven is watching him as he takes every step of that journey. You know, just like Judas Iscariot, remember, whenever he took the 30 pieces of silver, he thought that he had a great possession. He thought that he had taken possession of the silver that he longed for, and yet it became his greatest curse. And it came the moment when he had to throw down those pieces of silver and say, I have betrayed the innocent blood. And so we see that he took possession of Naboth's vineyard, but what a price he was going to pay because of it. And the day would come when, in actual fact, he would regret and would loathe the decision that he makes. Let me tell you, dear sinner, there'll come a moment in your life when you step out of time and into God's eternity, and you'll regret not only the day that you were born, but you'll regret the things that you sold your soul for. But the word of God says, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his own soul? For what can a man give in exchange for his soul? So Naboth's vineyard is in the possession now of Elijah. Of Ahab. He thinks it's in his hold. And yet, my friend, he never enjoys the vineyard of Naboth, the godly servant of the Lord. Now, notice in verse number 17 that as he goes down to take possession, how that God steps in. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah. And that brings us to the proclamation, because down there in verse number 20, we see the proclamation which is given. First of all, we find Ahab's proclamation. Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And what we said as we studied the last time, and we're moving on quickly here, little did Ahab realize that instead of Elijah being his enemy, he was his best friend. He was the greatest friend that he had. He told him exactly what was the right thing to do. He always had a word from the Lord, and therefore he was his friend, and yet he was looked upon as his enemy. In the book of Amos chapter 5 and verse number 10, it says, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate. They abhor him that speaketh uprightly. And so we find that Elijah was speaking uprightly. He was the one that was bringing a word from the Lord. And yet even before that he got his mouth open, Ahab said, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" Now, of course, when you look there at verse number 20, it says, "And Elijah answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." The words of Ahab, "Thou hast found me, O mine enemy," did not put the servant of God off, because he challenges him in the name of the Lord. And he said, "Yes, I have found thee. I've been directed by the Lord to exactly where you are, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." And he directly challenges him that he has sold his soul. He has sold himself, it says. "Thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." And God says, because of that, behold, verse 21, "I will bring evil upon thee." And so we find here that God is going to judge him because of a sin. He had sold himself. You see, the spiral, the downward in Ahab's life can be traced back to something that had already happened in his life. And let me tell you exactly what that was. The day that he joined up an unequal yoke was the day that he started his downward decline. And there was an unequal yoke with Jezebel. This was an ungodly woman. This was a daughter of Baal. This was a person who worshipped a false god. And yet we find that Ahab, the king of Israel, has joined himself in marriage in this unequal yoke. And she was a heathen idolater. And here is a clear warning, friend, that the word of God warns the people of God concerning the unequal yoke. I want you just to turn, keep your hand there, but turn to 2 Corinthians and the chapter 6. And this is a passage of God's word that, in verse number 14, I want us just to read this again, because this is important. I say this to young people who are going out into life. I say this to young lads and young lasses that are choosing a partner in life. Let me tell you, my friend, you be very careful whom you choose, because remember this, the child of God cannot be yoked together with the ungodly person who is, and that marriage cannot be in the Lord if we disobey the Lord. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And you know, let me say this, my friend, others may, but child of God, you can't. Others may, but you cannot. You see, the Bible tells us that if we want to walk in the light, then we can have fellowship the one with the other. But there is no fellowship between light and darkness. We cannot be worldly. We cannot be careless in our lives. We cannot lower our standards just to suit the crowd. But the child of God is to be separated unto the Lord. There is a Bible doctrine. There's a teaching in the Word of God, friend. And we will look at it again on another Lord's Day. It's the Bible doctrine of separation. And God has called us out from among them. And thank God we have left the apostasy behind. And we should never desire or yearn to get back into it, because it is nothing to offer to the child of God. My friend, child of God, rejoice in the fact that you have separated yourself unto the Lord. You have stepped outside the camp to honor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a prominent biblical doctrine, and it is the doctrine of biblical separation. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. And we are living in a day that many of God's people, let me tell you, they want to flirt on both sides of the fence. They want to have a hand, my friend, outside the camp, but they want to have a hand or a foot inside apostasy just to please the crowd as well. Let me tell you this, if you're going to honor the Lord, then you have to obey the Lord in every aspect of your life. And I say to young people, and I beg you, listen, I beg young person, if you want to bring heartache in your life, and you're a child of God, you profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're choosing a partner in life, I want to tell you, the Lord will not lead you to the world to get that partner. The Lord will not lead you into the clubs of this world. The Lord will not lead you into the dances of this world to get your partner. The Lord will not lead you into the places of evil in this world to choose your partner. Child of God, you're separated unto the Lord. And take your stand outside the camp, not only of apostasy, but outside of worldliness, and choose someone in the Lord. You must be married, yes, it says, in the Lord. And so therefore the word of God is so clear. And here we find that the spiral of depravity in the life of Ahab, I believe, can be traced back to that day, especially that he joined himself with a wicked woman, an ungodly woman, a heathen woman, an idolatrous woman. But my friend, perhaps she was beautiful. As we'll see as you read the word of God, friend, she painted herself up. She was decked up. She was painted up. She was a dolly bird of that day, let me tell you. And it took him to hell. And I'll tell you this, you'd be far better to get someone who's as plain as they come, but of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the person for you. That's the kind of company that the child of God should be seeking after. And that's the person you should be looking for. Not someone who looks like the world and walks like the world and dresses like the world. My friend, you need to take your stand and stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ and look like a Christian. That the world, whenever they see you, they say, that's the child of God. There's something different about them because they're living as unto the Lord. And so we find here, yes, Ahab, he looked upon Elijah as his enemy, and yet the greatest enemy was the one that he joined himself to in marriage to, in this wicked and evil woman, Jezebel. Now we have the possessions, we're moving on quickly, and then we have the proclamation, but notice the penalty. Look at verse 21 down to verse number 23. Behold, God says this, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah. For the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and made Israel to sin. Elijah pronounced God's judgment on the house of Ahab. Friend, it was an unwelcome message, but it was a faithful one. And friend, just because a man tells you what you want to hear doesn't mean that it's a faithful message. For God's servant has got to preach the whole counsel of God. You notice there's a very personal, it says this. It says, I, says God, will bring evil upon thee and will take away thy posterity. It was personal. The hammer of God was about to fall. You know, the old proverb is, the wheels of God may grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly small. And the day of reckoning was approaching for Ahab, and not only for Ahab, but for his family. It was a direct message from God, friend. It was plain. There was nothing that could be mistaken in this message. God says, I will bring evil upon thee, and I will take away thy posterity, and cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And so the message is very clear. Ahab wasn't left wondering what Elijah was talking about. And friend, even this hard-hearted and stiff-necked and wicked king knew exactly what God was saying, that God was going to judge the house of Israel. There are three things I want you to notice in that June. First of all, God was going to judge. His dynasty was doomed. Notice it says, I will bring evil, I will take away thy posterity. In other words, his family was going to be cut off. His house was going to be destroyed. Ahab had consented not only to the death of Naboth, but he consented to the death of Naboth's sons. In other words, he desired to get rid of any challenge from Naboth or his family. And so they killed Naboth's sons. And so God's going to reward him accordingly. In other words, you reap what you sow. And so we find here God says, I'm going to take away thy posterity. I'm going to cut them off. His dynasty was doomed. Look at verse 22. I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam and the house of Baasha. What does that mean? Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 15. We'll get that very quickly. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse number 29. And it came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he had destroyed him, according unto the saying of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. So therefore we find that this family, yes, Jeroboam, he left nothing that breathed of the house of Jeroboam. What about Baasha? Look at chapter 16 of the book of 1 Kings. Look at verse 11. And it came to pass when he began to reign, as soon as he sat on his throne, that he slew all the house of Baasha. He left him not one that pisseth against the wall, neither of his kinsfolk, nor of his friends. Thus did Zimri destroy all the house of Baasha according to the word of the Lord. And so once again, God says, he's saying this to Ahab, listen, I did it to Jeroboam, I did it to Baasha, and now I'm saying it to you, I'm going to destroy your dynasty. Secondly, not only his dynasty, but his dame, in other words, his wife. Look at verse number 23, verse 23 of 1 Kings 21. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. You see, this is not an empty threat, friend. This was the announcement of God's divine judgment. And it would be fulfilled just exactly as God said it. And you know, Jezebel lived. Some suggest she lived 20 years after Ahab. But let me tell you, just as God's words was spoken, so it was going to be fulfilled. Keep your hand there. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 9. And we'll see the end of this woman. Because God says the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the walls of Jezreel. Now, 2 Kings chapter 9. Let's come to verse number 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her face, and she tied her hair, and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, has Zimri peace, who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. So he threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses. And he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go, see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she's a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the hand and the palms of her hand. Wherefore they came again and told him. And he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. She wasn't even recognizable. She wasn't even recognizable, friend. You see, she painted herself
She tied back her hair. My, she thought that she would flaunt herself. Somehow that she would miss the judgment that God had for her. And let me tell you, friend, as God speaks, so shall he fulfill. And this woman had reaped the harvest which she had sown. And so it is for every sinner. The word of God says, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever shall a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so therefore we think of his dynasty, we think of his diem, we think of his death. Look at go back to chapter 22 of 1 Kings, and we'll see just exactly as God has said, verse 37, so the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria, and one washed a chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor, according unto the word of the Lord, which he spake. Yes, God fulfilled everything that he purposed to do, everything that God has said he would do. There we see the penalty for Ahab's sin. But let's go back to chapter 21 very quickly, because before we get to the death, let us notice something after the penalty. Notice the penitence. Verse 27. Whenever Elijah, God's servant, delivered this message of judgment unto Ahab, notice it says this, verse 27. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes, and he put sackcloth upon his flesh, and he fasted, and he lay in sackcloth, and he went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his day, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. The message of judgment was so powerful. The message of judgment was so piercing. Yet for once, friend, Ahab didn't try to silence Elijah. He didn't say, I don't want to hear this. No, he listened. And the Bible says this is what he did. He rent his clothes. He put sackcloth upon his flesh. He fasted. And he lay in sackcloth. And he went softly. And for the first time in his life, he doesn't try to vindicate himself. He doesn't try to excuse his actions. But for the first time, he shows respect for the man of God and for what the man of God has got to say. And because of that, God does something, friend. God delays the day of judgment. Because he humbled himself, we see the grace of God. We see the manifestation of the grace of God. Look at verse 28. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Elijah humbled himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days. In his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. And so, God spares Ahab the anguish of witnessing the slaughter of his children, the complete extermination of his household. You know, God's a merciful God. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and live. Wonderful statement concerning the Lord in Psalm 145, verse 8, it says this, the Lord is gracious, he's full of compassion. He's slow to anger. He's of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. The Lord's gracious. Psalm 86 tells us the same thing. Psalm 86, verse number 5, for thou, Lord, art good. You're ready to forgive. You're plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. You know, Sad reality was this, that this was only an outward show. But God was giving. You know, the Lord didn't rush in to damn him. No, the Lord shows grace and mercy. And there was this outward show of repentance. But in sad reality, there wasn't an inward change in the heart. It's like a person making a profession, and yet there's no change of the heart. You see, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, a new creature. And friend, let me tell you this. If you hear a person say, oh, you know, I got saved, and yet there's no change in that life. There is no change in that life. Then there's something wrong, friend. Someone's seriously wrong. And I'll tell you what's seriously wrong. They've got a delusion. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And there is a Bible doctrine, and it is of repentance. And there has to be a change of mind, friend, and that will lead to a change of direction. That will lead to change of action. And if a person has only got a profession or signs a card, a profession, and yet there's no change in the heart, God will expose it someday. And let me tell you this. Here he does all of these outward things. And God, he says, yes, he humbled himself before me. Yes, he puts on the sackcloth. And he fasts and he lays himself down. And he goes softly. You know, there are many people that are afraid of God's wrath. But they don't part with their sin. And friend, when a person gets saved, his sin's got to go. His sin's got to be dealt with. The sin of man is put under the precious blood. When a man comes by faith to Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from our sin. It's dealing with our sin. And here we find, indeed, the king was afraid of the wrath of God. But he didn't part with his sin. God's going to shake his tree, you know. He made external amendments of his ways. But that's not what God requires, friend. God requires a heart work. There's a wee verse over there in the book of Joel. And it says in Joel, in the chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. Let me read it to you. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. See, but didn't Ahab do that? Don't forget verse 13. Rend your heart and not your garments. You see, what he did was this. He rent his garment. But he didn't rend his heart. And in Joel chapter 2, verse 13, it says, rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is a gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. God is willing to forgive. But what there was here, friend, was an outward amendment, an outward show. He rent his garment, but not his heart. We read a wee verse this morning, and I never saw the wee statement before until I was preparing this message. In John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And this is what we read this morning. In verse number 35, concerning those that listened to John. Verse 33 will start. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. And I received, but I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light. And then this is a wee statement. And ye were willing for a season. It was only for a season. Ye were willing for a season to rejoice in that light.
But it was only for a season. It was a passing thing. It's like when you read the story of the seeds, the sowing of the seeds. Yes, for a season, they rejoiced in it. But then when tribulations came, they realized there was nothing there for a season. And Ahab's humiliation was sadly superficial. It was only passing. Brought about by the fear of judgment and not a hatred of a sin. And let me show you the difference very quickly. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. And here's a difference, a mighty difference, friend. Listen. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth, here's the next statement, and forsaketh them. Whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And there was the outward show as if Ahab was acknowledging, yes, I have done this evil before God. But he did not forsake his sin. And the word of God says if we just cover our sins, we'll not prosper. In other words, if we hide our sins and pretend that they're not real. But it says, he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You know, David, he said, I have sinned. Psalm 51. He says, I acknowledge my sin. My sin is ever before me. He says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. He says, Lord, wash me. And I'll be whiter than snow. He wanted God to deal with his sin. Is that what you want this morning? Do you want God to deal with your sin, friend? Then I'll tell you this. Not only have you to confess it, but you have to forsake it. And that brings us to chapter 22, friend. That brings us the penalty. And that's what happens in that chapter there. It's the penalty. Because when you turn to chapter 22, you find that Ahab reaps his harvest. You see, his superficial, his outward change without the inward change, his partial, as it were, repentance, God postponed his judgment, listen, for 3 years. That's the goodness of God. God gave him time to repent. And God postponed his judgment for 3 years. But friend, listen. Whenever he didn't repent, God judged him. You know, one day, the Syrians, they were like, and that's when you come in verse 1 of chapter 22, there continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And the Syrians were like the Philistines. They were thorns in the flesh of the Israelites. And there's a period of 3 years without conflict. But there was something that bothered Ahab during that time. There was something that niggled away at him. It was about this place called Ramoth Gilead. Now Ramoth Gilead, or Ramoth in Gilead, remember it was one of the cities, the six cities of refuge. And it was rightly the possession of Israel. But Syria, they possessed it. And as Ahab looked out and he thought about it, he said, you know, they have that city and it doesn't belong to them. It's not theirs. It is rightfully mine. And it niggled away at him. Now let me tell you, no one could blame him for wanting Ramoth back, but they could blame him because Syria shouldn't have had it. only for the actions of Ahab. Ahab had been lenient with Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. If you turn back to chapter 20, in verse number 34, this is what it says. And Ben-Hadad said unto him, the cities which my father took from thy father, I will restore. And thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. Ben-Hadad promised to Ahab that he would restore the cities which my father took from thy father. But he never kept his word. But you know, Ahab knew that he couldn't conquer it of himself. He himself couldn't take that city. And then one day, and we've got to come to a conclusion here. One day, Jehoshaphat came. He was the king of Judah. And Jehoshaphat came down to Ahab, the king of Israel. And as they discussed together in chapter 22, as they discussed together, it says in verse number 4, and he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. Now Jehoshaphat was a good man. But that day compromised. That day he became a compromiser. God did not send him to go with Ahab. Listen, it was not Jehoshaphat's battle. Ahab was willing to use Jehoshaphat for his own ends. In actual fact, there came the day when Jehoshaphat, if you just turn quickly to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. It says this in verse number, whenever he came back. And Jehoshaphat the king, verse number 1. Jehoshaphat the king of Judah returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. He was a compromiser. He compromised. But you know, Jehoshaphat was wise in this way. We've got to conclude. Whenever he said, listen, well, my people are your people, my horses are your horses, and we're just the same. They weren't the same. But he wanted the king of Israel to accept him. But then he said these words very quickly. Verse 5. Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Listen, we better ask God what to do. We need to ask God. Is that how you make your decision, friend? Do you remember when God saved Saul of Tarsus? What was the first thing he said? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Thou, me. It's not me first. It's Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I'm under your direction. And said, let's ask the Lord. Let's get a word from the Lord. Let us be sure that what we're doing is what the Lord wants us to do. And immediately, just like that, Ahab says, yes, let's do that. You know what he did? He went and he brought in the prophets of Baal. That's what it says. Verse number 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. Do you remember who they were? Who were the 400 prophets of Baal? Do you remember whenever Elijah took the prophets of Baal after Mount Carmel and the 450 were slain? But there were 400 that were at Jezebel's table. She didn't send them to Carmel. She kept them. And those were Jezebel's prophets. And whenever Jehoshaphat said, "Let's inquire of the Lord," then he brought immediately the 400 men from Jezebel's prophets. And they said, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." Deep in Jehoshaphat's heart, he knew these were not men of God. And that's why it says in verse 7, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord beside?" And the king says, "There is one, but I hate him. I hate him." Yes, there was a prophet of God, friend. Time's far gone, but listen, the sad reality is this. Whilst the prophet of God came in, and we'll come back to this, and the prophet of God warned them what would happen, yet Ahab and Jehoshaphat went on. They did their own thing. How many times has even God's people done that, friend? They've asked God for his will, and whenever God has told them his will, they went on and did their own. They just went on and did what they wanted to do. And Jehoshaphat aligned himself with wicked Ahab. A godly man joined himself, godly king, and he joined himself to the evil king, Ahab, in spite of what God warned him. Listen to the Lord today. Seek first the kingdom of God, friend. Listen, let the Lord guide you. Let the Lord undertake and lead you and walk in his way. Time's away. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that you'll help us to bow to the warning of thy word. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to what thou hast to say. Help us to be willing to wholly follow thee. As godly Caleb did, wholly followed the Lord. And O God our Father, where he may lead me, I will go. Hymn writer says, "For I've learned to trust him so. And I remember 'twas for me he was slain on Calvary. Jesus shall lead me night and day." Lord, bless your people, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.